Hello and welcome to the Emmanuel Croydon podcast. At Emmanuel Croydon, we exist to be a community drawn together by our desire to know and follow Jesus. We long to become disciples of Jesus who are equipped to serve him in the whole of life, transforming families, communities and workplaces as we love God with heart, mind, soul and strength. We hope you enjoy this week's talk from the morning services. Thank you for joining us today. Grace and peace to you.
Look up page 1209 in the Pew Bibles, right at the back, tucked nicely away. Titus chapter 3. Right living in society, doing what is good. Remind the people to be subject to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready to do whatever is good, to slander no one, to be peaceable and considerate, and to show the true humility toward all. At one time, we were foolish, disobedient, deceived, and enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. We lived in malice and envy, being hated and hating one another. But when the kindness and love of God, our Saviour, appeared, he saved us. Not because of righteous things we have done, but because of his mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ, our Saviour, so that having been justified by his grace, we might become heirs, having the hope of eternal life. This is a trustworthy saying, and I want you to stress these things so that those who have trusted in God may be careful to devote themselves to doing what is good. These things are excellent and profitable for everyone. But avoid foolish controversies and genealogies and arguments and quarrels about the law, because these are unprofitable and useless. Warn a divisive person once, and then warn him a second time, after that having nothing to do with him. You may be sure that such a man is warped and sinful. He is self-condemned. As soon as I send Artemas and Tychicus to you, do your best to come to me at Nicopolis, because I have decided to winter there. Do everything you can to help Zenas, the lawyer, and Apollos on their way, and see that they have everything they need. Our people must learn to devote themselves to doing what is good, in order that they may provide for daily necessities and not live unproductive lives. Everyone with me sends you greetings. Greet those who love us in the faith. Grace be with you all. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you so much, Peter. Well, in 11 days, only shortly after we have recovered from England winning, or not winning, we hope the former, winning in the final, our summer sport continues. It is, of course, the Paris Olympics. And it's particularly poignant, as you may know, because this year marks 100 years since the last Olympics in Paris, 1924. And that also means it's the 100-year anniversary, this very week, in fact, of Eric Liddell's 400-meter race in that year. Now, Eric Liddell it wasn't much of a 400-meter runner, actually. 100 meters was his best, and he had to compete in the 400 because the 100 meters was the heats were to be held on a Sunday. And Little was a devout Christian, and he felt that he couldn't, in good conscience, compete on the Sabbath. So he switched events, and with it, I guess many would have thought, switched out any chance of success. In fact, what happened is he got the gold medal in the event with a world record time that stood for a decade. And the story of Eric Little, I mean, many of you will know it, is a wonderful story of faith and obedience. If you've got kids or anyone around you who loves the Olympics, don't let the next month pass without sitting down and sharing the story of Eric Little with them. But the story is particularly good to remember because if you follow it on, it's what happens next that's so inspiring. I was reading this week again. He actually, 1925, 1 year later, he went off to China, where he'd been born, as a missionary. And first he served as a teacher in a school, and then he went to a rural mission station in poverty-stricken Zhaozhang. And as you may know, the Japanese invasion was coming into China at that time. So, in fact, quite soon, he had to send his wife and kids to Canada for safety, but he stayed on in China. And finally, once the invasion come kind of close enough to the mission station, he was actually put in an internment camp in Weishan. And that there is actually a statue of him outside that internment camp. It's still there. It's now a museum. And in this camp, Eric Little everyone was having a rough time. Resources were incredibly scarce. But he busied himself. He helped the elderly. He taught Bible classes at the camp school. He arranged games for the kids. He taught science to them. They affectionately called him Uncle Eric. And very sadly, it was there on the 21st of February, 1945, that he died. Why am I telling this story? Because as I've read of his life, I came across this from Duncan Hamilton, who was his biographer. He's not a believer himself. This is what he said. Skeptical questions are always going to be asked when someone is portrayed without apparent faults and as the possessor of standards that appear so idealized and far-fetched to the rest of us. Little can sound too virtuous and too honorable to be true, as if those who knew him were either misremembering or mythologizing. Not so. The evidence is too overwhelming to be dismissed as easily as that. Amid the myriad moral dilemmas in Weishan, a prison camp, Little's forbearance was remarkable. No one could ever recall a single act of envy, pettiness, hubris, or self-aggrandizement from him. He bad-mouthed nobody. He didn't bicker. He lived daily by the most unselfish credo, which was to help others practically and emotionally. You wouldn't mind that being written in your obituary, would you? Well, it's an extraordinary character portrait. What does it take, though, to be like that? What does it take to be good? Where does the power, where does the motivation come to bring that kind of life? Well, many of us may feel we're some step away from Eric Little, but all of us long for it. And here in Titus, it's all over the letter. Right at the beginning, you may remember, it began with the truth that leads to godliness. There, right at the end, chapter 3, verse 14, our people must learn to devote themselves to doing good. There's a vision for being good. But the Apostle Paul, who wrote this, he sees something unique in the Christian faith, and in Jesus Christ specifically, that enables a person to live that way. And in this last of our three sermons on the book, we're going to hear him develop that again. So here we go. I've got two headings to capture the theme of our text. First one is do good out there. Do good out there. Secondly, remembering God's love in here. Do good out there. Remembering God's love in here. So first one, do good out there. Now, if you've been following the series, you will remember that Paul has been talking in detail about what it looks like for each person to live godly lives in their particular place in society. And some of the stuff that he's talked about previously is quite personal, quite individual. But now he has this big society-wide vision, outsider-focused. And three things stand out. First of all, he says, respect authority. Remind the people, he says, to be subject to rulers and authorities, to be obedient. I wonder what you think a Christian take on government is. Well, the New Testament is actually very positive about civil authority. The Apostle Peter says, those who keep law and order are given to us by God. And so all sorts of authorities in our lives, local authorities, your boss, your team leader, your parents, they're worthy of honor. Now, of course, there are limits to Christian civil obedience. If we have to choose between obeying God and obeying human authorities, we are to obey God. And for some of our brothers and sisters around the world, that's incredibly costly. Let's face it, for most of us, we don't have to choose most of the time between those two things. So we do struggle with people in authority over us, but it mainly is just because we just don't necessarily like it. You know, we don't like a particular government policy. We don't like that speed limit. Why does it have to be 20? We don't like that tax threshold. We don't like that issue of compliance. Or perhaps you've got a boss that, you know, you sometimes like, but then sometimes you don't. And then sometimes they come up with an idea that's really quite rubbish. And let's be honest, it is really rubbish. And you don't want to do it because it's rubbish. And frankly, sometimes we just can't be bothered to do what we're told. But Paul says, be subject. Be subject. That's really challenging, isn't it? And just to remind you, being subject doesn't mean doing what they ask you if you agree with it. To be subject is shown precisely and only at the moment when someone asks you to do something and tells you to do something that you don't want to do. What you do at that moment shows your attitude to authority. So whatever your mood about our change of government, and this is a great verse, isn't it? Great verse for us right now in a general election. Be subject to the authorities. Respect authority. That's the first thing. The second thing, the second aspect is be ready to do whatever is good. Doing good out there, be ready to do whatever is good. Godliness isn't just about not doing bad. You know, sometimes as Christians we can be heard to say that, but Paul has got a vision of Christians who commend Christ, not just by not doing wrong, but by positively contributing to the whole of society. And by the way, being in a church is a wonderful way to work out what that looks like. There are so many people, I'm looking at you right now, who give us an example of that in this building. We've got people befriending refugees. We've got people serving as charity trustees. We've got people who galvanize local street parties to sort of oil the wheels of relationships. We've got people who've got a real vision for how they serve in their workplace. They go above and beyond to bless those around them. Or in their friendship groups. We've got great operators at the school gates. But wherever God has put you, you know, perhaps it's not easy for you to get out so much anymore. So those kind of things are not so easy. You have, however, still got a telephone. Even if you're not very mobile, you can pick up that telephone, call people up and encourage them. If your fingers are still working, you can tap away at a message and send an encouragement. All of us can do something. None of us can do all of those things. We could all do something. So just as we go through this part, here's a question. What would it take for you to be known as someone who is ready to do good? A neighbor who is ready to do good. A business leader, a friend, a student who is ready to do good. So that's the second thing, being ready to do whatever is good. And the third thing in these verses is be humble. Paul says, to slander no one, to be peaceable and considerate, and always to be gentle toward everyone. Did you hear how Peter very kindly for us emphasized the no one? That is the challenge of this particular passage, isn't it? I don't know very many people who are mean to everyone. But most of us have this kind of thing where we're nice to most people, but then there are some people who just make us so mad that surely we can be a little bit rude and unkind to them. But actually, Paul says, no one. Be completely humble. What a challenge. And that leads us on to our next point. Do good out there, remembering God's love in here. If we want to be like that outwardly, something's got to happen inwardly. And we've got to draw on what God has done for us in here. So, next slide, if we may. Let's break this down. remembering God's love in here. First of all, what Paul says, he says, look back honestly. Look back honestly. And he goes through a picture of what life was like for him before. He says, at one time, we too were foolish, disobedient, deceived, and enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. We lived in malice and envy, being hated and hating one another. If you've lost the place, do just flick it open there. Just look at that list. Titus chapter 3, verse 3. You know, religious people, Christians included, sadly, we can be known for being quite arrogant and self-righteous. But I think what Paul wants to say is, if you're a real Christian, if you honestly know yourself and know God, it should make you so humble. Because it should make you think that even if you have begun to have an impact on the world, it all begins by you remembering you are no different from anyone else. And Paul is doing that here for himself. He's looking back honestly and he's saying, look, my life was an absolute mess. This is his testimony, basically. It's everyone's testimony. He says, I was a law unto myself. Frankly, I was a slave to my own desire. And he makes this point because he wants to say, but God has changed me. And of course, we read this and we may immediately think, well, yeah, okay, that's fine for you, Paul. You know, you did have a particularly publicly hateful past. You persecuted Christians. You stood by while they were killed. You had your dramatic turning point on the Damascus Road when Jesus appeared to you so powerfully you were blinded. Okay, I don't quite have the same before and after in my life. I haven't had, perhaps you haven't had any kind of moment of crisis really in your life at all. And yet, in a sense, I think this picture should be true of all of us. All of us, if we have really come to know Christ, we should be able to look back honestly and soberly at ourselves and say, do you know what? It didn't look that good. And I think this is the moment to say there are many ways of being godless. You can be godless in a really public kind of everyone points the finger kind of way, but you can be very controlled, outwardly successful, socially acceptable, and ultimately utterly selfish. You can have a slavery to the approval of others. You can have an addiction to comfort, a need to have more in the bank account. You can have a life of stress driven by envy of all the people around you. And most people would still look at you and say, yeah, they're a good citizen. But ultimately, it's just as godless. All of us have some form of this in our background. And we need to, first of all, look back at that honestly. What? Who have I been? Look, and I know for some of you, you're like, I don't need to ask that question. I know that one. And that's fine. We don't need to beat ourselves up. But we need to be honest. What have I been? What was I? What am I even? Look back honestly. And that leads on to the next one. In fact, let's have the next slide. We got a list here that we're going to go through. See God's love is the next thing. See God's love. And I love this verse, particularly after what we've just sung. Verse 4. When the kindness and love of God our Savior appeared, he saved us. A great verse. When the love and kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us. It's just boiling over that sentence, isn't it? With all these kind of words of the affection of God. And it goes on through the whole passage. Paul kind of hasn't really got the words to keep up. He says kindness. He speaks of love, of mercy, of generously poured out. And the ultimate show, of course, of God's love in verse 5 is that tiny little word, he saved us. He saved us. That's the most mind-boggling part of it. Anyone can love someone lovely. But Paul says, God loves so much that he saved me. He saved me after all of that foolish, disobedient, deceived, malicious, hateful stuff I did. He looked at me and said, no, you are the one I am going to set my love on. So let me ask you today, when was the last time you saw the love of God for you? When did you sit for a moment and just take in his love? God loves, and then in the blank, your name. Even you. Or do you hesitate? Do you look yourself in the mirror and say, "Oh, God probably loves the other people, but I'm too bad." No, no. You're not. Love has appeared. It looks like the cross of Jesus Christ. He died on the cross to suffer for your sin and mine, so we would not have to. That is the great banner of God's love over our lives. It's writ large of the whole of human history. So yes, you, even you, if you have placed your hand of faith in Jesus's, whatever your past, all the benefits of his love are yours. See God's love. Isn't that wonderful? The third thing is, remember grace. Remember grace. Verse 4, it says, verse 7 says, you have been justified by his grace. Now, to be justified means to be counted righteous, to be treated as if we have done nothing wrong. And that is the outcome of the cross. When you put your trust in Jesus, all his goodness becomes yours. All your sins become his. It's grace. It's a gift. All that we bring to a gift, as you know, is open hands. So we need to remember grace. I know for many of us, Les Mis is a bit of a favorite. I remind you of that great moment. Valjean, Jean Valjean, is looking for shelter. He's already been in prison for a large part of his life. He's got out. He finds shelter nowhere in the town except at the house of Monseigneur Mirel, the bishop. And the bishop feeds him. He gives him a bed. But in the bishop's house, there are all these wonderful valuables, all this silver. And so he gets up in the middle of the night and he gathers up the bishop's silverware and plates and puts them, bundles them in a bag and makes off into the night. Well, the police find him and they bring him back to the bishop for what we all expect is going to be a painful reckoning. And the bishop says kind of delightedly, Jean, I'm so pleased you came back. You forgot the candlesticks. And he takes the candlesticks and gives them to him. And he takes them throughout his life. And they're like this reminder of grace, basically. Remember grace. All of us need to remember grace. And the opposite of grace here in this passage is works. That's this contrast in verse 5 that Paul was trying to say. He said, he saved us not because of the righteous things we've done, but because of his mercy. Not works. Works is the mindset that God loves me today because I had a good day, but he didn't love me yesterday because I really rotted it up. Right? That's works. God doesn't work like that. He works by grace. He longs for us to do good, but not because he's going to love us more or less as a result of it, but because he has already loved us. He wants us to obey him as a response. Here's a question for you. Are we a church of works or are we a church of grace? I wonder, is Emmanuel a place where we remember God's grace? Is God's grace like the river that just runs through our whole lives? Will people come in here and they say, do you know what those people know? Of all the things they know grace. It is the easiest thing and it is the hardest thing. It is so easy, you just have to accept it. But it is hard because you have to say you need it. And you have to put aside all your pride, all the sense of myselfism that you have. Remember grace. Okay, we're going to go more quickly here. Look for supernatural transformation. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit. Our vision as a church says we're into Christ-centered revival. And this is it. We're looking for supernatural transformation, this rebirth and renewal. And you know, when we talk about rebirth and renewal, there is so much hope and so much challenge in those words. There's so much hope. I don't know about you. I often wake up in the morning, I'm like, oh, Lord, I need something special that's not going to come from me to live the way that you want me to live today. And there is this promise. There is new life. There is even a new you. That is what's on offer. But it is also really challenging. God is saying, do you know what? I can take you on, but you're going to need a totally new life. Nothing less than that. Well, I'm not giving you five steps to sort your life out and then it's going to be fine. You need rebirth. You need a life transplant. I want to have you encountered that transformation. Is your life transformed? Look, it doesn't have to be perfect. None of ours are. But every true conversion, every true person who's come to faith, something will change. Time prevents me from going on more about that. But if you'd like to think about that more, I'd love to speak to you a little bit more on that. There's more in here. Hold on to hope. We might become heirs of having eternal life. I will just land on this last subheading. Say it again. Say it again. Did you get Paul's insistence at the end of this passage? He says, look, I want, this is verse 8, I want you to stress these things, everything he's just said above, so that those who have trusted in God may be careful to devote themselves to doing what is good. These things are excellent and profitable for everyone. One of my moments of pride in ministry is when people come up to me and they say, John, I really think you should stop going on about the same things. Because secretly, I feel like perhaps I might be starting to do the right thing. What Paul says is, I want you to stress these things. Keep going on and on and on. Say it again. Say grace again. Say the message of God's love again. Say it again. Say it again. That is what we need. That is how we start the Christian life. And that's how we're going to go on in the Christian life. And when you've got very, very little energy left in your life and, you know, it's all fading away, the biggest thing you need is God's love and the knowledge of it. That is what we want to be about. That's what we want to make our big theme here. And that's what's going to enable us ultimately to devote ourselves to doing good. So my last question to you as we come away from this passage and this letter, can you say it again to yourself? Can you preach the gospel to yourself? Or have you got a friend, someone who's been a Christian a long time, who you know they need to hear this message again? And you just say, no, you don't just think you know it, but you don't. Let me preach the gospel to you about God's love for you again. This should be the theme of our song. And it is the theme of our final song. So we're going to sing of it today, but we're going to sing of it hopefully. And I want to encourage you as we come to our final song to make this not just the theme of these last couple of minutes together, but rather the theme of our whole lives. Let's pray before we sing. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your mercy. Thank you for your love for us. Lord, help us as we look back to be honest about our past, to accept with joy and open hands your grace, your gift of forgiveness. Help us to remember your outpouring love. Help us to look for transformation in our lives, to hold on to the hope of eternal life, and so be able to devote ourselves to doing good. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks for listening to the Emmanuel Croydon podcast. For more information about our church and everything we have going on, visit our website, emmanuelcroydon.org.uk. You can also follow us on Facebook, Twitter, and Instagram to see and hear what's going on in the life of our church. God bless you and have a wonderful week.